and it will have the text of the Bible on one page, and then on the facing page is just lines where you could take notes, either as you're listening to the preaching or as you're reading through it on your own. If you want one, we could order you one through the church. It's only about $4, so just let me know if that's something you'd like to get or if it's something that will help you as we work through this book together. We're going to begin making our way into the text today. So let's read verses 1 through 8. Brothers, sisters, this is the word of the Lord. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we seek your face, and this time asking that you'd help us to understand the word. Young and old alike, make the Bible clear to us that we might understand its message. Work savingly within us to make us believe it and to submit to it and to delight and rejoice in it. Thank you for the promise that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. We pray you would do that during this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On our Wednesday night study, we have been working through the book of Philippians. And we came a few weeks ago to the passage in Philippians 3, where Paul talks about all the things that he accomplished in his life as a Pharisee. He boasts about what he used to boast in. He's trying to show them where his confidence was once placed. And he talks about his advantages. And he was born into a Hebrew family and circumcised on the eighth day. And he was one who had kept the law and was a part of the Pharisees who we tend to think of negatively because Christ does condemn them. In Paul's day, from a non-Christian perspective, they were very highly respected. So for him to be a Pharisee would have given him a lot of social standing. The people looked up to the Pharisees. And so all of this stuff he did, all this obedience, all this zeal, he ultimately came to regard it as garbage in order to obtain a right standing by faith. He's trying to tell the Philippians, look, when you focus on your performance and what you do and what you have, it leads to pride. It leads to self-assurance. But we all also discussed how when you especially as an unbeliever, if you're not a Christian, or even as a Christian, when you focus on your obedience, what you do, things that God commands, but when that becomes the lens through which you view your entire Christian life, that the degree of obedience that you perform, it can lead to another extreme. On the one hand, pride, but on the other hand, despair. Because you might see all the ways that you fall short of what God demands and what you ought to do. And your strategy may be to resolve to do better. And so you are left in the perspective that there's no hope for you because you can't do enough. One person doesn't need hope. Their hope is in themselves. The other is without hope because they know themselves too well. Well, what's interesting is in the opening verses of Mark, both of those attitudes are addressed. As Mark begins to tell us about his gospel, he touches on those themes. And here's how. The main emphasis of these eight verses, the opening paragraph here, is on the appearance of John the Baptist. Verse 4 is really the climax of these opening verses, that John the Baptist appeared. And to a group of people who had not heard from a prophet, not a speaking prophet at least, who had not heard from a prophet in 400 years, And suddenly here's this man announcing the fulfillment of the scriptures that would bring great hope to them. To a discouraged and hopeless people, the appearance of the prophet brings hope. And yet, what did we read in those verses? That John came preaching what? Repentance. Telling those who are proud they needed to be ready for the coming of Jesus. And that if they didn't repent, Jesus' coming would not be good news for them. So to those who need hope and to those who need to repent, the beginning of Mark's gospel speaks to them directly. And so using those thoughts, let's make our way into these opening verses. And we'll use the same two headings we used last week for the whole gospel. Namely, who is Jesus and what does he call us to do? Let's look at those two ideas. First, who is Jesus from the first half of the opening verses? And the answer is he is the fulfillment of God's promises. Look how Mark opens his gospel. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. On one level, you could say that's the title of the whole gospel. This book is good news. It's good news about Jesus. Jesus who is the Messiah. Jesus who is also the Son of God. But notice also that he uses the word beginning. So in many ways, Mark is telling us here, this is how the good news begins. How does it begin? With the appearance of John the Baptist, who fulfills the promises of Scripture, some of the promises at least. And you see that by looking at verses 2 and 3. Look how Mark compares them with verse 4. So verse 2 begins in this way. Just as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and then you have scripture citations, three of them, in fact, from Isaiah, Malachi, and Exodus. Now go to verse 4. So John the Baptist appeared. As it is written in the prophets, so John the Baptist appeared. God has made promises through his word, and now he has acted to fulfill them. That's good news that they and we needed to hear. And that is how the gospel begins. But let's ask ourselves this. What has God promised? What are the promises that are being fulfilled in John's appearance? And in order to answer that, look at the verses that Mark cites there in verses 2 and 3. He cites from Exodus 23, verse 20, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and in Malachi 3:1. And by the way, the reason he says this is what Isaiah says, even though he's citing three books, is Isaiah was the largest book. And it would be common in that day to weave some citations together and only name the largest book that you were citing from. Here's the main idea of each verse that he cites. The words that open verse 2, I will send my messenger ahead of you, from Exodus 23:20. This is where God is telling Israel, as you go from Mount Sinai to the promised land, I'm going to send my messenger, the angel of the Lord. Angel and messenger, same word. And he's going to guide you as you go through the wilderness on the way to Canaan. We'll say more about that in a minute. Then the next phrase, who will prepare your way? This comes from Malachi 3:1. Malachi says, I will send my messenger, Malachi himself, cites Exodus, and then says, and the messenger will prepare your way. Malachi is a prophet talking to Israel after they return from Babylon. And he's saying, God will return to you. He has not forgotten about you. But before God comes to you, he's going to send a messenger first. And the messenger will get the people ready for the appearance of God. And then lastly, from Isaiah 40, verse 3, these are probably a little more familiar to us. The voice crying in the wilderness, make ready for the Lord. This is from Isaiah, and remember, he's talking to the people in Babylon, exiled from their home. And Isaiah is promising them, look, one day God is going to come and he's going to bring you back home. There's going to be another exodus. We had one from Egypt. There's going to be another one from Babylon. And the mountains are going to be leveled And the valleys are going to be filled in so that God can come through the wilderness and get his people. And there's going to be a person who goes in front of the Lord and says, here he comes. Prepare the way for the Lord. Now, I want you to take those ideas and put them all together and look what Mark is saying. Those things that God promised, that God would one day return to his people and save them and rescue them, it's finally time for that to happen. And how do you know? Because here's John the Baptist, the promised messenger. Israel went home from Babylon, but when they got home, they looked around, they said, God said he was going to do a lot more than this. That's why Malachi had to come along and say, there's more coming. There's repentance that has to happen first, but there's more coming. And now Mark, talking about John the Baptist, says, it's finally here. So friends, sometimes do you, when you read the Bible and God makes you a promise, do you struggle to believe it? Does it sound sometimes too good to be true? Or maybe this is how we reason. We have complex problems. And I'm not denying that. And sometimes the scriptural promises, they sound too simplistic. It can't be that it's just that simple. And the Bible is very deep. So God doesn't give us simplistic band-aids for real problems. But what God says in his word can address and does address sufficiently everything that we face. And so sometimes we think, well, I've really am facing it. I don't know if those Bible promises are going to help me. They might have said the same thing in John's day. Haven't heard from God in 400 years. They did have scripture, but no living prophet to speak a new word of God to them. And then all of a sudden, here's John the Baptist. God had waited a long time. But when he acted, he acted. And God came to do what he had promised to do. And he threw that day of fulfillment into high gear. And Mark has shaped the opening of his gospel to make that point to you. He wants to get right to it. This is what God is doing. You notice what he doesn't include. No angels, talking to Martha and Mary, no visits of shepherds. He doesn't even tell us about Jesus' birth in Mark, but what he does say is God is here. He is acting to do what he promised to do. And John the Baptist is the first sign that God is doing it. And I'll say this before we move on. Maybe when you read the Bible, it seems strange. Maybe you read it and you're like, I just don't know if everything that I read here is true. I think it's significant that you have a person appearing to fulfill promises that were made hundreds of years ago. And you think, okay, but he could have gone and looked those up and he could have planned this whole thing just to look like he's fulfilling prophecy. Hey, if you wanted to cash in on religious people, would you go live in the desert and eat locusts and wild honey and dress like that? No, you wouldn't. He's there because God has put him there in order to fulfill the promises of his word and assure you that God will be faithful to do what he's promised to do. Who is Jesus? He is the fulfillment of God's promises. So then second, what does Jesus call us to do? He calls us to repent and to embrace his salvation. Look at the verse 4 again, the pivotal verse, saying that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, and now secondly, that he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In John's message, we see what God is calling us to do in this gospel. Now, we need to look at the phrase, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, because that raises the questions, what are the relationship between baptism and forgiveness? Now, what I want to do here is give the short answers to those questions, because I don't want to lose sight of our study of Mark. It'd be so tempting to jump from this verse to say, let's just talk about the whole idea of Christian baptism. I don't want to lose sight of Mark. Now, at the same time, some of the things that Mark says probably raise questions about Christian baptism. And I would like to speak to them when I can take the whole time to do it. And I'll probably do that on an upcoming Sunday night. So if you want to know how this relates to baptism, you just have to come back on a Sunday night in a few weeks. But let me tell you what John is getting at, what Mark is getting at in this phrase, baptism of repentance. He means a baptism that is characterized by repentance. a baptism that goes along with repentance. Look at the end of verse 5. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. That confession of sin is an action that accompanied their baptism. In fact, if you look at the parallel passage in Matthew 3, John refused to baptize the unrepentant. When the Pharisees came to him, he said, "Repent first and prove it with your fruit, because until then, there is no baptism." But when you see John calling on people to repent, here's how I want you to think about it. Think of him like all the Old Testament prophets before him who called Israel to repent. You're reading about John in the New Testament, so maybe you're trying to think of him in that New Testament sense. I want you, in your mind, to, in a certain sense, I want you to put him in the Old Testament. He overlaps with the New. But he's doing what Isaiah did, what Jeremiah did, what Amos did, what Elijah did, which is why verse 6 says that he's in the wilderness dressed that way and eating those clothes. That's Elijah who precedes the coming of the day of the Lord. John is a prophet like those Old Testament prophets. And like those prophets, he is calling Israel to repent of their sins for breaking their covenant with God. What did the Old Testament prophets preach? They preached the book of Deuteronomy. We've been bringing that out in some of our Sunday night sermons when we went through 1 and 2 Kings and books like that. The prophets preached their Bible. They preached the covenant that God made with Israel there at Mount Sinai, where he told the people, "You are to love me, you're to love your neighbor, you're to trust me, you're to obey me, you're to serve me. And when you do those things, there will be blessing, and when you don't, there will be curses." John has come to say, you need to repent, and if you don't, there will be a curse, just like all the prophets before him. So why then, you wonder, does he baptize people? Where does that come from? We think of baptism in terms of what the New Testament tells us to do. Where does John get the idea to start baptizing people? Because that's not in the Old Testament, is it? Well, actually, it is, at least the baptism that John is performing. That is in the Old Testament all the time. Because what John is doing is giving a ceremonial washing to the people that are under that covenant. So when you go back to Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, the people of Israel, they're about to meet God. You know what he told them to do? Wash your clothes before I come down on the mountain. When God gave them the law, Leviticus 11, you know, all those food laws and all those ceremonial laws and all the talk about uncleanness. God said, if you contract uncleanness, you need to wash your clothes. Even going through the Red Sea is later called by Paul a baptism. Here's why I'm telling you all that. All of those washings that people did throughout the Old Testament were expressions of their covenant obedience and of renewing their covenant with God. And so that's what John is telling them to do. You've broken your covenant with God, and you need to renew it. You need to repent. You need to undergo a ceremonial washing, just like the Old Testament calls you to do. You need to repent, and you need to express that to God in this ceremonial action. And if you're wondering, well, what did they need to repent of? Their nationalistic zeal, that they were zealous for Israel but excluded Gentiles from the people of God, that they were self-reliant, that they had external righteousness, but no inward faith, no inward repentance, no inward purity, the kinds of things that are addressed, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount. And John is saying, you've got to renew that commitment with God and express that. That's, by the way, why he goes out to the Jordan River. You wonder, why did he pick that place? That's where there was enough water to get him underwater, right? No, Jordan River is where Israel entered the Promised Land. So God brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. That was their baptism. He brought them across the Jordan into their land. And so John is saying, you've got to renew that covenant. You've broken that relationship. Now renew it and get back to the basics with your God. Why? Because Messiah is coming. And if you are not repentant, if you are not acknowledging your sin before him, that will be a bad day for you. John is saying, just like the coming of God would be a bad day in Isaiah's day and Jeremiah's day when they went into exile, John is warning them that God is faithful, and yet that faithful God is demanding repentance. Now, what happens if they repent? Look at the rest of the verse. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the word for there just means with reference to. This is a baptism. This is a repentance. And it has reference to the forgiveness of sins. In other words, all those concepts are hanging out with one another in the same living room. Why do you need to repent? For forgiveness. What does this ceremonial washing picture? Forgiveness. John isn't going so far as to say if you go through this washing, you're automatically forgiven. That's not John's point. His point is to paint a picture for them. Repentance, the expression of repentance. Why? So that God will forgive you. So that you can be ready to meet your God. And we could fill in that picture from other scriptures whereby we would understand it was their faith, it was their repentance that brought their forgiveness. And as John is saying to them, the washing will be the expression of it, of renewing that covenant. Now, that was the short answer, by the way. I probably scared you all off from even considering coming back on a future Sunday night. But I said all that because I want you to get the point. Here's the point. Are we a people that are characterized by repentance? John was talking to the visible family of God, and he was telling them to repent and return to the basics of their relationship with God, faith and obedience. Are we a people that are characterized by repentance? It's a question we can ask ourselves no matter what our spiritual condition is. You could be in this room this morning and be a conscious unbeliever. You're not a Christian, and you know it. And you're not a Christian intentionally. And I would challenge you that if you don't repent of your sins, if you don't think about your standing before God and what God's law tells you, then I warn you that the coming of God and meeting God will be a bad thing for you. We said that Mark cites from Exodus and from Malachi. Remember from Exodus when they were going from Sinai to the Promised Land? You know why God said he was going to send the messenger? Because God said, I'm not going with you. The messenger will take you because I'm not. Because you keep breaking my covenant and sinning against me. Malachi says the forerunner will come. Elijah will come before the return of the Lord. Why? Lest God come and strike the earth with a curse. God warns us. We must repent before his holy law. That's your most fundamental problem in this life. That you repent before God of your sins. Maybe you would say, no, I am a Christian. I believe that I am a Christian, but I would challenge you. Can you think of one time recently when you have actually repented before God of something you did? Where you went to God and said, I broke your law this way. Please forgive me. Maybe that meant you had to go to another person and say, I did wrong to you. Will you please forgive me? If are you characterized by repentance? If you can't remember one time, if it's been years since I've asked God to forgive me, then I would question, are you actually a believer? And then to give encouragement, because maybe you're thinking, I repent of my sins all the time. I'm always conscious of how sinful I am. That's good news, because mature Christians, they don't have less sin to repent of. They have more sin to repent of, because they're more conscious of their sin, because they're reading God's law and endeavoring to do what is right before him. You need to hear God's word of pardon to you, that God is faithful to his promises to forgive. That's why John the Baptist came, to announce the coming of Jesus and assure us that God was faithful. And on that note, just drive that theme home, look at the last two verses of Mark 1, verses 7 and 8, the last two verses of this section. John says, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Notice, by the way, John makes a distinction between his baptism and what the later Christian baptism will picture. They do overlap somewhat, but John makes the distinction between the two. And in the book of Acts, Paul and his companions run into a group of people that knew John's baptism, but not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are two separate things, even though they do correspond somewhat. But here's the point. John says, I'm here to prepare you. I'm here to get you ready for Messiah's coming. I'm here to call on Israel to repent. But you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to come and accomplish all the things that have been promised. He's going to baptize you in or with the Holy Spirit. And that's not language we use a lot, is it? No one's probably ever come up and you said, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Will you tell me about that? What was that like? Sometimes it's used in other churches in terms of charismatic experiences, talking in tongues. A lot of people think this is something that happens to a Christian later, after he's been saved. But that's not how Mark uses it. Mark and John use it to say Jesus will come and give the Holy Spirit to you in order to give you new life, in order to change who you are on the inside. And all throughout the Old Testament, the prophets were saying, God is coming, God will save, God will return to his people, and he'll bring his Spirit with him and pour it out on you to give you a new heart and to cleanse you from your sins. So you know what John is saying? I'm getting you ready. I'm telling you Jesus is coming, but he's going to come and he's going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He's going to save you, cleanse you, and change you, because he's going to die on the cross and rise again for your sins. So friends, who is this Jesus? He is the fulfillment of what God has promised us. He is the one who can save you. He is the one who can satisfy you. He can reconcile you to God. He can give you satisfaction in your soul. What's he asking you to do then? Acknowledge your sin before him and embrace, rejoice in this salvation that he offers. Let's give thanks to God together for that. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies towards us. And thank you for the promises of your word and the promises of the gospel. And I pray that we as a congregation would rejoice in our salvation. I pray we'd be assured of that. Everyone here, young and old, would be assured that God is for us, and therefore no one can be against us, that we are in Christ. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has brought us into this union and relationship with Jesus Christ. And so because of that, I pray we'd be quick to repent. I pray we'd be quick to acknowledge our sin. I pray we be characterized by that before you and even with one another. And I pray if there are any here this morning that never repented initially, embraced Christ, you grant them that gift and rescue them from that deception by the devil. I pray then that we as a people would be growing in our obedience, zealous to obey our God and to obey him because we're trusting in him and we're resting in him. So thank you for salvation and may we rejoice in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.